grace covenant where Jesus is still on the throne, regardless of anything going on in your life, regardless of any technical problems we have. Jesus is still on the throne, and it is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Well, that's a little hot there, James. If you can turn that down a little bit, because we've got some feedback going on. Thank you. Yeah, just down a little bit there. Yeah, just a little hot. There you go. So we're in this season of reflecting, this Lent, where we're supposed to be reflecting in preparation for the cross and Easter and the resurrection. And today we'll be exploring our harmful tendency to focus on outward appearances rather than the heart. Now, of course, we're all familiar with that English proverb, don't judge a book by its cover, right? Well, we know this. We learn this when we first learn to talk almost, right? We know it. We believe it. Sometimes we get on our soapbox and we preach it, right? And yet how often do we ignore its truth? How often are we quickly slapping labels on ourselves or on other people? Probably more often than we might even realize. And as we slap on those labels, we can easily lose track of how much our labeling is muffling God's voice and what He's trying to share. Because the Lord is the only one who completely knows the heart. Our tendency, of course, is to judge by the outer cover. It's not new. That's not a new tendency, right? This is a very old tendency. And it's a tendency that nearly got in the way of a very important king from being identified. The outward labels of not only being a boy, but also the last child of 8 children in a culture where that made you pretty small. Those things did not reveal the heart of God's chosen king. Those labels concealed it, covered the heart of King David. They got in the way. And that is our Old Testament story today, which took place 3,000 years ago. A long time ago. Just prior to the story that we're going to be going through today, the nation of Israel had existed for about 450 years under the direction of what is known as judges or prophets. They had no king like all the other nations around them, and they wanted a king, right? And so they demanded the prophet Samuel to appoint a king over them. They chose a king. He was tall. He was strong. A warrior-type guy named Saul. And if we were to use labels, the first king of Israel could be called Tall Saul. Kind of has a little ring to it, right? Nice little rhyming label for this first king. However, he turned out to be a bad king with a very bad attitude. And so the nation now needs a new king. And that's where our story begins today. God sends the prophet Samuel to find a new king for the nation of Israel. So in honor of God's word in the story, I'm going to ask all of us to stand. As I read from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, this is how the story goes. The Lord was sorry he had made Saul the king of Israel. One day he said, Samuel, I've rejected Saul and I refuse to let him be king any longer. Stop feeling sad about him. Put some olive oil in a small container and go visit a man named Jesse who lives in Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be my king. Samuel answered, if I do that, Saul will find out and have me killed. Take a calf with you, the Lord replied. Tell everyone that you've come to offer it as a sacrifice to me. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice. When I show you which one of his sons I have chosen, pour the olive oil on his head. Samuel did what the Lord told him and went to Bethlehem. The town leaders went to meet him, but they were terribly afraid and asked, is this a friendly visit? Yes, it is, Samuel answered. I've come to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Get yourselves ready to take part in the sacrifice and come with me. Samuel also invited Jesse and his sons to come to the sacrifice, and he got them ready to take part. Next. When Jesse and his sons arrived, Samuel noticed Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. "He has to be the one the Lord has chosen," Samuel said to himself. But the Lord told him, "Samuel, don't think Eliab is the one just because he's tall and handsome. He isn't the one I've chosen. People judge others by what they look like, but I judge people by what is in their hearts." Jesse told his son Abinadab to go over to Samuel, but Samuel said, "No, the Lord hasn't chosen him." Next, Jesse sent his son Shammah to him, and Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen him either." Jesse had all seven of his sons go over to Samuel. Finally, Samuel said, "Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these young men. Do you have any more sons?" "Yes," Jesse answered, "my youngest son, David, is out taking care of the sheep." "Send for him," Samuel said. "We won't start the ceremony until he gets here." Jesse sent for David. He was a healthy, good-looking boy with a sparkle in his eyes. As soon as David came, the Lord told Samuel, "He's the one. Get up and pour olive oil on his head." Samuel poured the oil on David's head while his brothers watched. And at that moment, the Spirit of the Lord took control of David and stayed with him. From then on, Samuel returned home to Ramah. May those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. Can I suggest that we like labels? They make life easier, don't they? If a bottle is covered with a label that says poison, it can quickly save our life, right? If the label says gluten-free, then it's safe for some people to eat. Labels, well, I'll pay more money for it, exactly. Labels help us make quick decisions about materials and objects and food, and that's a good thing many times. The problem is that we like to slap labels on people. Now, sometimes that may have a good shorthand benefit. So this message isn't about never label anybody at any time, ever, under any circumstance, period. But there's always a cost to labeling people. And that's the reminder today. The more we slap labels on people, the harder it becomes to hear God's voice about those people. Because they're covered with labels. Including ourselves. How often and how many times are we slapping labels on ourselves? And then not being able to see ourselves as God sees us. And that's the message from our scripture today. We look at outward appearances and slap on labels, but what? Jesus looks at the heart, right? Now, to remind us about the dangers and weaknesses of labeling people, in case, you know, we're not aware of that, but just to drive this point home, I have images of four people that I assume none of you know. Okay? I'm going to take a look at them. And as we do, let's try to put labels on the following people in the same way that we would normally go about life labeling people just in our day-to-day thing when we're not listening to God. I'm not going to ask you to share right now those labels that come to your mind. You might want to write them down. I'm not going to give you a lot of time for each of these people, but I just want you to begin thinking about what kind of labels would I typically slap on the individuals that we're about to take a look at. So the first one I want us to take a look at is this one here. This is a man standing behind a podium with a microphone. He's got kind of a clean beard and mustache. If you ran into this man, just looking at his appearances, what labels might you slap on him? Don't tell me. Just think about it. How would you label this guy? No, I asked. Don't share. I'm just wanting you to think about it. You can write it down if you want. Just think about it. There's a point to this. Okay? So just be thinking about it. What labels would you slap on? Okay? Here's the next one. We're going to go back to these. This one here. So here we have a woman wearing heavy... No, don't share. I don't want anybody cheating here. Heavy makeup. Looks like a tattoo on her forehead. A couple piercings in her lower lip. What labels? Just think about it. Don't share. Just what kind of labels come to your mind? Next, we've got a man riding a black motorcycle here, wearing dark sunglasses, machine gun looks like on his hip here. What labels, just think about, what labels would come to your mind if you saw this guy riding up to your house? And then the last one, this woman here, looks to be in a church setting, wearing a black clerical robe with a clerical stole with two crosses on that stole. What labels come to your mind as you think of it and look at this woman? Now, all you guys have is the outward appearance of these four people. That's all you have. However, I know a little bit about two of these people. Let me offer some labels about the two people that I know a little bit about. I'm not going to tell you which ones yet. Okay? One person up here of these four used to be a Christian minister and now is an atheist. The second person that I know a little bit about used to be a drug addict that is now a Christian minister. Okay? Now take a moment, look at these four images, use your normal process that you would use, kind of looking at people outwardly, and ask yourself, don't share, just think about it in your own mind, who do you think up there is the Christian minister who is now an atheist? Just think about it to yourself. Who do you think the Christian minister that is now an atheist? Now, identify up there who you think is a former drug addict who is now a Christian minister. Just think about it to yourself. Now, before I reveal the identity of those two people, I'm going to offer the big idea for today. It's this. This you might want to write down. This is what I'm driving home at. The less we label people, the more God can unveil to us. The less we label people, the more God can unveil to us. So the first person I want to identify that I know a little bit about, this man up here in the upper left behind the podium, his name is Jerry DeWitt. Jerry DeWitt. Jerry was a Bible Belt Christian pastor who a few years ago joined a group of former pastors who no longer believe in God. Jerry no longer believes that God is relevant to the pain in the lives of people. The label is atheist. In contrast is Sam Childers. Sam Childers is this man riding the motorcycle in the lower right. Sam was formerly a violent drug addict who is now a Christian minister. Now, just out of curiosity, did anybody guess and identify both of those individuals? Okay, we got two people here, I got a couple people here, okay. So we did have a couple people. A lot of us did. Outward appearances can be very deceiving, and labels can limit us from genuinely seeing people. Let me share a little bit more to drive home this point about Sam Childers here down in the lower right. As a teenager, he was constantly in fist fights, selling hard drugs and sleeping with married women. Eventually, he became what's known as a shotgunner. Do anybody know what a shotgunner is? It's an armed guard for drug dealers. That's what a shotgunner is. At some point, Sam became concerned. I saw some of you people wince out there. At some point, Sam became concerned that he would be killed. Oh, no duh. As he began moving away from a life of crime, he met Lynn, who was a stripper and who would later become his wife. Lynn's life changed as she began returning to the church of her youth that she grew up in. Sam began following Lynn to church and eventually decided to follow Jesus. Now, that maybe kind of sounds like some stories we've heard before. Sam's pastor encouraged him to join a mission group to help repair huts that were damaged in war-torn southern Sudan. And this is how he describes that trip. He says, "When I went to Sudan on my first trip, I saw the body of a very small child who had been blown up by a landmine. And I said right there, I'll do whatever it takes to help these children. I didn't realize it was going to change my entire life." Little did Sam know that his efforts and that commitment would pit him against the brutal and notorious, many of us are familiar with, Lord's Rebel Army, the LRA, a guerrilla group led by Joseph Kony, who was kidnapping small children, forcing them to commit unthinkable atrocities. Made lots of news. But Sam's determination led him to pick up his gun that he used to use to protect drug dealers and lead heavily armed rescue missions to find children and take them to the orphanage that he started called the Angels of East Africa. That's the name of the orphanage. To house, educate, and rehabilitate those children. This is a picture of him on one of those rescue missions with some of the locals there in southern Sudan. It wasn't long before stories of Sam's exploits spread to the villagers, and they began to call him the machine gun preacher. And 13 years later, the orphanage is the largest in southern Sudan and has fed and housed over 1,000 children, and today more than 200 children call the orphanage home. And I love these next images. Four images here of him ministering to these children that we shotgunner. When people saw Sam as a shotgunner in his earlier days, shotgunner who was a drug addict, that's what people saw. But God saw the heart of the minister. That's what God saw. The less we label people, the more God can unveil to us. Now back to our story of the unlikely story of a boy who was chosen to be king. I'll summarize the first five verses of the story. We discover that Samuel is pretty upset about tall Saul being such a poor king. The Lord tells Samuel to go visit Jesse, the father of eight sons, in a small obscure town, because at the time it was a small obscure town called Bethlehem. We forget that it was small and obscure. It was out in the middle of nowhere. Samuel is told to take some anointing oil and a calf and to prepare for a sacrificial ceremony with the leaders of Bethlehem. And Samuel travels, of course, to Bethlehem, and then he's greeted by the town leaders, which includes Jesse and his sons. And Samuel invites all of them to join him later to participate in a sacrificial ceremony. And here's again how that story continues. When Jesse and his sons arrive, Samuel noticed Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. He has to be the one the Lord has chosen. Why? Samuel said to himself. Because he's the oldest son. But the Lord told him, Samuel, don't think Eliab is the one just because he's tall and handsome and the oldest son. He isn't the one I've chosen. And then the Lord instructs Samuel and us. People judge others by what they look like, but I judge people by what is in their hearts. And then the story continues. Jesse had all seven of his sons go over to Samuel. Finally, Samuel said, Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these young men. Even the prophet Samuel falls into the same trap of looking at outward appearances. So when we do that, and we all do, we're in good company, so to speak. Okay? This is an age-old problem. Eliab is the firstborn son, and in that culture, that was everything. Right? Still is a lot even today. Eliab is tall. Eliab is handsome. Eliab looks like a king. Now, labels are not always wrong or bad. That's not the message this morning. Sometimes they can be helpful. There can be a good shorthand. The Lord might, in fact, have chosen Eliab as king. Right? It was entirely possible. But the Lord didn't choose Eliab or any of the next six younger brothers. Trap here is that Samuel assumed that outward appearances would reveal God's choice. And those outward labels almost prevented Samuel from hearing God's voice and insight. Think about it. If he'd really focused and continued to focus on those outward appearance labels, he might not have been able to hear the Lord's voice. Samuel should have learned from his bad experience from what we call tall Saul. As one pastor has observed, we all have the tendency to flirt with Eliab, even when we've been burned by Saul. We never seem to learn this lesson. The Lord constantly is reminding us, people judge others by what they look like, but I judge people by what is in their hearts. And the more we label people, the harder it is for us to hear God's voice that often, guess what, contradicts our labels. That's the challenge here. So then the story finishes here with, do you have any more sons? Samuel asked Jesse. Jesse answered, my youngest son David is out taking care of the sheep. Send for him, Samuel said. We won't start the ceremony until he gets here. And Jesse sent for David. He was a healthy, good-looking boy with a sparkle in his eyes. As soon as David came, the Lord told Samuel, he's the one. Get up and pour the olive oil on his head. After all seven of the oldest sons are presented, Samuel says, by the way, you don't happen to have any other sons, do you? It was just sort of like almost an afterthought because Samuel knows there's not something quite right here going on. And Jesse says, well, yeah, I do, but he's the youngest and he's out tending sheep. Meaning, in a sense, he's just a kid and he really doesn't count for that much. Didn't even invite him to this whole ceremony. It was insignificant. It was Jesse's way of saying he doesn't have qualities to be a king. Samuel has learned his lesson. He recognizes that the Lord is going to rip apart all outward labeling on that day. And so he tells Jesse to go get his last son. Bring him in. And there stands David, the future king of Israel. If we were to label David, we would see a teenage boy, maybe 16 years old, a shepherd, a poet, a songwriter, a harp player, a dreamer. David doesn't look like a king. But it doesn't matter. Because God has found his man. When God wanted to raise up a king whose name would last 3,000 years, he went out in a pasture and found a shepherd whose heart was open to him. Again, the message today is the less we label people, the more God can unveil to us. Now, I'd like to illustrate this with another story, and then we're going to have a brief discussion about it, that most of us, I think, probably are familiar with, because it's an iconic metaphor in our popular culture from 2009. I hadn't actually gone back and watched this until I prepared for this message, and I think it's worthy of being reminded of, because it's so iconic. And it comes from the British version of the American reality show called Britain's Got Talent. Talent show, many of you know, with three judges, including the infamous Simon Cowell, who's regularly criticized for belittling acts that don't meet his high standards, right? Ooh, bad Simon. One day, a 47-year-old Scottish woman, you know who I'm probably referring to now, walks onto the stage, and Simon visibly smirks as this frumpy and unattractive singer walks on stage. Her hair was gray, thin, and unstyled. She was overweight. Later, people would discover that she was the last of nine children and had been labeled slow by her teachers when she was growing up and had spent the bulk of her adult life taking care of her aging and sick parents. As she explained on that stage that her dream was to be a professional singer, the studio audience alternately groans and giggles at her naive aspiration. Everybody appeared ready to let her embarrass herself and just leave the stage. But what they saw on that day, and what most of us are familiar with, all shattered their labels, and shatters ours as well. Let's watch that again, that first performance, and then we're going to talk about it.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's just not a collection of... It's a collection of villages. I just think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
What are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Lizard Up.
Okay. Big song.
Yeah?
Yes.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
Susan Pears.
Without a doubt, that was the biggest surprise I have had in 3 years on this show. When you stood there with that cheeky grin and said, I want to be like Elaine Page, everyone was laughing at you. No one is laughing now. That was stunning. An incredible performance. Amazing. I'm reeling from shock about you two, but
I am so thrilled because I know that everybody was against you. I honestly think that we were all being very cynical, and I think that's the biggest wake-up call ever. And I just want to say that it was a complete privilege listening to that. It was incredible.
Susan, I knew the minute you walked out on that stage that we were going to hear something extraordinary, and I was right.
Not a lot of touch.
Susan, you are a little tiger, aren't you?
Oh, I don't know about that.
You are? I don't know about that. Okay, moment of truth. Here's yes or no.
The biggest yes I have ever given anyone.
Amanda?
Yes, definitely.
Susan Boyle, you can go back to the village with your head held high in three S's.
I mean, how can you not smile by watching that? And probably all of us here have seen that multiple times already before. But here's the thing: as I was preparing this message, and this came to my mind, and there were certainly other examples that I could have come up with. But I'm thinking about this, and this is where I want us to talk about: why do we seem to have so much emotion when we witness something that comes from the inside of a person that doesn't seem to match our outward labels? That's the question. Why is it that it brings a smile to our face, which reflects an emotional response inside of us? Why is that? We want things to be better than we think they are. Okay, good. I don't think there's any right or wrong answer. That's just something I was thinking about. Ah, there we go. There's some hope inside there. Exactly. There are people who haven't seen what's inside of us. And why might they not have seen that inside of us? Maybe because they've been judging us by the outward appearance and labels and haven't been able to see what's really inside of us, right? Any other thoughts about why these old, cynical judges that have seen talent come and go and on and on and on, why is it they're responding so much? Why are we responding with so much emotion? Any other thoughts? See them overcome, right? There's that overcoming aspect, those labels. What's that? There we go. That was the thing. One of the things that came to my mind was this whole thing of underdog. But then I thought, why is it that we love what is an underdog, and why do we love an underdog? Because it's true, right? We all love, movies and stories or whatever where the underdog, succeeds at the end. Why is it that we respond so emotionally to that underdog story? God speaking to us with the lights. It's Morse code, exactly. We all respond to the underdog story. What's that? It could be our own story where, again, we sort of live vicariously through someone else. But what's an underdog? I mean, if you had to describe to someone who didn't know what the term underdog meant, well, how would you describe an underdog? Hold on a second. What's that? Someone no one expects anything of, and why might not they expect something from them? Because they've been labeled by all the outward appearances, right? Kind of like King David, kind of like we have experienced at different times, kind of like Susan had been. She'd been labeled slow by her teachers, didn't have the appearance of a professional singer. She's an underdog. Doesn't meet our expectations. She's been labeled. And so then those labels just keep covering over when God's trying to say, look, there's something different going on inside you, inside that person. And those labels are covering it up. And I thought there's something about our responding to emotion that the message today is something that must be on the heart of God. Because I believe that emotion, even for people who don't follow Jesus, are created in the image of God. And I think even non-Christians respond emotionally because inside them, God's speaking to them saying, look, I look at the heart, and you're constantly looking at the outward labels, and you're missing the point. And he wants to wake us up to that reality and to this message. I think that's why God gives us these emotions in this situation. And that's why the message today is, the less we label people, the more God can unveil to us. I'm going to ask Erwin to come on up and conclude with a couple of thoughts here. We can look back on David's life and describe him with many labels. Those labels can all be true in a very limited sense. Like us, David was a complex person who was ever changing and ever growing. I like these labels that Pastor Ray Pritchard came up and has used with David, because I want us to look at the variety of the labels for David. This is how he says: Jesse's youngest son, teenage shepherd, Saul's court musician, the giant slayer, remember, the whole story, a fugitive on the run, remember all those stories, Jonathan's closest friend, a hero to thousands, a man of war, Israel's greatest king, a poet of exceptional skills, a gifted architect, handsome, powerful, charismatic, loved by multitudes. Oh, and then we get into some other labels here. Adulterer, murderer, father to a son turned against him. What kind of parent is that? Called and gifted, human to the core, a paradox, strong in battle, weak at home. Labels are very static. They don't change. But people are constantly changing for good or better or worse or, right? Labels always distort the totality of any person. Think about only labeling David as a murderer. You could do that. It's true. It has some value. You could say it, right? And in certain contexts, maybe it's appropriate. And so labels usually blind us to what God sees, which is all the way inside the heart. In spite of all the labels that we can place on David, the only label that matters to God is that David was a man after God's own heart. And that is what God saw when he looked at David. The less we label people, the more God can unveil to us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are humbled by this reminder this morning of how often we miss seeing people and ourselves in the way that you see, because we're using so many labels that they keep us from hearing what you're telling us about them and what you see in them. And how many kings, how many people have never become the kings that you've intended them to be because of our labeling and our judging. Lord, would you remind us of how costly that is? And would you give us great wisdom to know and how to use labels appropriately when it comes to people? And Lord, would you open our ears and open our eyes to see past all those outward appearances and all those labels and to truly see people for who they are, whether they are genuinely evil and need to be avoided in some way, or whether they have something inside them that needs to be shared with the rest of the world? Or would you help us to see people in the way you see them, and not to rely on our labeling that gets in the way? We need your help, Lord. This is an age-old problem. Even the prophet Samuel struggled with this. And so we humble ourselves and confess that challenge. We need your help. And we pray all of this. The name that is above every other name, the ultimate King of all kings, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
One way we can respond to Pastor Dennis's word is to sing our song. Share in the Father's heart. We can call on the Spirit to help us do that. Amen.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
sing again, Spirit of the Living God. Spirit.